Which is the greatest commandment?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And with all your mind.
All your mind.
And with all your soul.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And with all your mind. And with all your soul. This is the first
and greatest
commandment.
The first
and greatest
commandment.
And the second is like it.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
All the law and prophets.
All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments.
On these two commandments.
Well, there you have it. Love, Inc. Love in the name of Christ. We started here. This morning we finish our series, Love in the Name of Christ. We started with the greatest commandment and we said, what is it that's most important? And we went to Jesus himself and heard him say, love God, love people. The essence of what it means to love in the name of Christ. This morning we're about to close out our series called Love, Inc. I want to take you through where we've been. 4 weeks now we've gone through this and we started off. We said, you know what? Let's look at the big picture, the story of love. Let's look at the essence, the source, and the standard of love. And we called that message, Be Mine, where we saw Jesus who gave himself up for each and every one of us that we would have the opportunity to receive that gift of his love, to truly be his. We looked at John 3:16 and Luke 15. We saw where Jesus himself gave up his life. For God so loved the world, all of us, that whosoever, any one of us, might have eternal life through faith in Christ. Then we went to Luke 15 and we saw three parables. We saw where the Father loves all of us. When you say, you know what, you don't understand where I've been, Pastor Jeff. My life is dirty. Oh, it's filthy. We saw in Luke 15 that the Father not only loves you, but he longs for you. He longs for you to come back and accept this gift of grace. And we saw that when that happens, all of heaven rejoices. There's a party in heaven every time one person says, yes, thank you. I'll receive that gift of grace. So we saw the big picture in Be Mine. We understood that Jesus himself is both the standard and the source of true love. And then the second week we said, love is. We said, it's one thing to understand it intellectually. It's another thing to get it biblically. And so we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible actually gives us a passage that says, love is. And we went through that. And we saw that true love, agape love, God's love, is pure. Not the kind of stuff that we throw around in our everyday language. Not the stuff that gets misconstrued or perverted or misapplied as love. We saw that God's love is pure. It's selfless. It's the kind of love that pours out instead of looking to keep score and take record for self. We defined that love as agape love. We looked and saw that there are different types of love. We saw philia, brotherly love, which is good. We saw eros, which is where we get our word erotic. There are numbers of different types and usage for love. But we saw that unless we have this God-like, Christ-like agape love as an umbrella over all of them, it really gets out of whack. And we talked about this agape love and said, this is the Christ-like love. This is the unique love that says, regardless of who you are, what you do, or what my interest is in what comes of all this, I love you. You scorned me, I love you. You're not responding the way I want you to, I love you. You don't understand, I'm unlovely. I love you anyway. Christ-like agape love we saw is that love that says, I love you anyway. You don't have to earn it. You don't measure up to it. You don't get nice enough to receive it. Christ died on the cross for all of us, you and me both, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And if we're going to show that same Christ-like love, we don't tell people that once you measure up, I'll open up the floodgates of my heart. We say, whoever you are, wherever you are, however you are right now, I love you with Christ-like love. Now that showed us what love is, but we went on last week and we looked at 1 John chapter 3 to see what love does. We said, okay, it's one thing to get it, but you know what? If you truly get it, then you'll live it. That it's that love in action. We have it out on now two of our travel wagons. I don't know if any of you noticed this morning, but out in front was the second wagon, the second trailer that we've now got as a church family. And just yesterday it was finished with the new labeling. Aside from the bridge logo, on there about one third of one side has got 1 John 3:18 written on it. Both of our wagons have this, and it says this: let us not love with word and tongue, my parentheses here, because talk is cheap, but with action and with truth. And that's the essence of what we looked at last week. In 1 John chapter 3, we looked at pretty much the whole chapter. And we saw that love does take root in action. That love is a verb. That this agape love does not, cannot, will not sit on its hands. And I've included for you in your bulletin this morning from last week the acrostic that we put together that basically encapsulates that entire chapter of John, 1 John chapter 3. We looked at every point in that chapter that said take action. And we took the first letter of that word and we made this acrostic that says this: agape, meaning love. Agape love transforms people into grace-filled, passionate servants, giving each and every Christian opportunities to please God, serve others, and assist the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. Well, this week we come in for a close. We're going to finish up this week. And you say, well, where are we going? We know the story of love, we know the standard of love, and we know the source of love from week one. We know what real love is from week two. We know what real love does from last week. Well, I want you to know that this is not something that you just have to take a look at and say, well, that's really nice. I want you to know that love wins. And that's where we're going to finish this morning. That, you know what? This is not just a pretty portrait. This is not something that, oh, well, that's nice for those church people. I want you to know that if you're willing to give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right here, right now, you win. Amen. Game over. You win. War over. You win. Each and every child of God who understands the story and the source and the standard of love, who gets it from the heart as to what love is, and then lives out what love does, I want you to know right here, right now, you're a winner. Because love, agape love, wins. If you're a child of God, you have already won. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. We're going to take a look at 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to take you through the first five verses of that. And you're going to see that no matter what, no matter what, if you'll say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you win. You say, well, you don't understand. Things are looking pretty bleak right now, Pastor Jeff. I don't feel like a winner. You won. You don't understand. Right now the walls are coming. I mean, they're just falling in on me. You've won. I feel like I'm on my last leg, Pastor Jeff. I'm going down for the count. You've won. See, here's the thing. No matter what happens on this battlefield, the war's over. You've won the war as a child of God. Each and every one of us. Now, when I started to prepare this week, I got thinking, with a name like Love Wins, somebody might be quick to ask, well, what do you mean by love wins? You know, what's that mean? And some that are close to me would tell you, I was thinking of a lot of different ways to do this. I had actually thought about coming up here with a bingo wheel, and I was going to put in each one of your bulletins a bingo card, and we were going to go through the essence of what it means to win biblically. You know, clickety-click, 066, Jesus loves you. I got to thinking about it. And I said, you know what? This is not a game. And I don't want to do anything that might give the hint of downplaying the importance of this. This is not a game. This is not a multiple choice test. This is not something, I said to my kids in my character counts classes, in issues of high character, this is not something where you can get a B+ and say good enough. This requires your all. This is a black or white thing. You either win with Christ or you lose without him. And there are no B+s. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no back door into heaven. There's no makeup test after the fact. For my Christian brothers and sisters that have been taught that there's a purgatory from their Catholic bringing, I want you to know there is no purgatory. There is no holding tank. There's no spot where you'll go and just wait it out. It's black or white. It's win or lose. And it's not a game. It's warfare. Pastor Jim asked, how many of us have had an up and down week? How many of us have had the struggles? Some that are surface struggles that you're like, oh, what a headache. I wish that weren't so. And others of us have had the kind of struggles that just break you and drive you to your knees. You know what? Life can be a real war zone. It's a battle each and every day. Some people don't think so. They say, you know, come on now. Really? Isn't that a little much, Pastor Jeff? Don't you think you're getting a little melodramatic? You know, I want you to know whether you believe it or not. You see, what we accept and what, you know, our opinion aligns with doesn't necessarily have anything to do with reality. Whether you believe it or not, your heart, your soul, your life is a battlefield. And on one side, you've got Jesus and those that represent him, I pray, we at the Bridge, and others that may be praying for you that are fighting for your soul, fighting on their knees. And then you've got the devil and his band. They don't necessarily want anything in particular. All they're fighting for is the anything but faith in Jesus option in your life. So sometimes it may be a storm that crushes you. Other times it may be a carrot that gets dangled out in front of you. You see, it's an all or nothing, win or lose equation. You either overcome the temptations and the trials and the things of this world that are trying to pull you away from Jesus, or you succumb to them. And I would tell you this, that if you'll become an overcomer, praise God for the overcoming, your eternity is secure. Your forever is taken care of. Just know in your heart that if and when you say yes and you mean it and you give your life to Christ, game over. No matter what happens on the battlefield, the war is won. I'm going to show you a very realistic picture of how this plays out. I want you to know that the devil and his demons and this spiritual warfare, you know, this is one of those things that people go, oh boy, it's a little heebie-jeebie stuff. You know what? I can't help what you may have been taught in the past. But I can tell you this, there's a very real battle going on for your soul every day. And if you've not yet accepted Christ, if you're not a believer, if you're not a true biblical Christian, then the fight is for your entry or your departure from the entryway of heaven. And if you are already a believer, then I want you to know it's not like the war's over or the battle's over. The war's over, but the battles rage on because God wants you to multiply and to share your faith. And the devil wants to minimize who you are and just keep you down. Just keep a thumb on you. Say, well, I may have lost your soul, brother or sister, but I'll be darned if I'm going to let you get out there and share with anybody else. So whether it's the storm that crushes you or the carrot that lures you away, the battle rages on. It rages on over what you believe, who and how you love, and what you're going to prioritize in your life. We're going to take a look at those three pieces here in a minute. But first, I want to show you, I want you to take a snapshot and get a peek into what happens in hell. I want you to see what it's really like when the demons and the devil's workers are looking at you thinking, oh boy, all right. So Jesus, he's already come back from the dead. He's conquered death and he's shown the world that he's the real deal. And he's the way to eternal life. What are we going to do about it? And the demons come together. They're in the strategy war room and they're thinking, you know what? First thing we have to do is attack what they believe. Then we've got to undermine who and how they love. And if nothing else, let's at least give them some alternatives to kind of pull them away and reestablish their priorities away from their faith. If we can do that, then we can minimize them. We can keep people out of heaven. We can pull them down into hell. We can keep them from sharing the good news and growing in their faith. I want you to watch this. It's a drama, but it is very, very real. Take a look at this.
Look, he actually did rise. This changes everything. It does present somewhat of a challenge.
Well, it really all depends
on us
and them
and whatever becomes of all of this. We still have influence even after this.
This only makes a difference. If it's true.
And it is true.
So we create a little doubt. Maybe the day it appears to be true.
To those who just saw it anyway.
To those who witnessed it firsthand to me.
But in the long run, let's say 100, 1,000, 2,000 years from now,
I doubt if anyone will remember it, let alone believe it. So,
a lie.
But there has to be something else.
Because a lie doesn't satisfy the emotions. People will always crave an experience.
A feeling. Something that drives them to act.
Wars have been started. Countries divided, kings betrayed.
All because of a ridiculous emotion.
Listen, the truth will still reach far too many people, even if it is clouded and wrapped in deceit, as long as there is just one, driven by passion.
Passion can lose its fire. Emotions can be easily confused. People will always be the problem.
And not a solution.
The way I see it, it's still in the hands of people to share it,
teach it,
and live it.
And when things are in the hands of people, it's always a sure bet that at some point they'll get tired,
lazy,
busy,
distracted,
scared.
Scared because they fear for their lives.
They fear personal rejection,
embarrassment, being ridiculed,
being looked at as freaks,
being excluded.
Yes, we have spun 1,000 tales. We will have to be very clever with this one. On this rests all of his promises.
All of his promises. All of his promises. So. We'll have to make them fearful, doubtful,
twisting the facts just a little.
And cause them to hate for no real reason. Concoct unanswered animosities. Pass on deep-rooted prejudice from generation to generation. Oh, yes. Hatred. Not only directed to them, but dwelling among them.
So that even if it were true, by the time it reached the ears of others, those sharing the truth
would be so hated that it wouldn't even matter. No one would listen to them, or want to be like them, or have anything to do with them.
And before you know it, they'd just be discarded as self-righteous fanatics.
And everyone will focus on their flaws and their humans.
And we will direct their attention to the wrong things
and to the wrong persons.
Taking their eyes off the truth can be just as powerful as a direct lie. We will simply introduce new ways to seek fulfillment.
Personal fulfillment.
Unveil new gods, so to speak. Mother Nature.
Money.
Power.
Self-enlightenment.
Chance. The root of all absolute truth lay its most powerful adversary. Relativism.
Oh, what's true for one may not be true at all for another.
And what's right for her may not be right for him.
As long as it makes them happy.
And if we can make others think that scripture is some constricting impossible task, they will lose hope in it.
And as they lose hope, they will lose their passion and their directions.
And they will begin to bicker over the truth.
Allegorize it.
They start arguing over things like history,
translation,
authenticity.
And they will plague themselves with ritual to declare some sense of higher purpose without having any joy.
So they will create their own stories, develop their own beliefs.
We will introduce religion
to take the place of relationship.
And they will cling to it
instead of him.
Simple distortions.
Bitterness and resentment. They will grow to hate one another.
And people will become afraid.
And religion will fight against religion.
And people against people.
And nation against
nation. And nation against nation.
And nation against nation. And they will be divided because of their misbeliefs.
It will actually become the point of fruit today. Absolutely. Eve will have the tree today. We'll be rejected, hated, considered irrelevant, weak, persecuted, mistreated on every corner in every nation.
Then they will fear to profess their faith.
Fear to share their story. Fear to make a difference.
Fear to help their neighbor.
Fear to worship.
Fear to follow.
Yes. And then, we have won.
Indeed. This is what they will do. They will hate.
And they will lie.
And they will live in fear. I wonder if that's all it will take.
Well, like we said,
I wonder if this is what they will do. It all depends. They got it right on one front. The battle rages on. What they missed is that it doesn't all depend on what we do. No, no, no. No, it all depended on what Jesus did. It all depended on Him. What depends on you and what depends on me is what we do with it in our lives. With those around us that we love, are we going to share this with them or are we going to hold back? That's the question. You see, the battles rage on. But the war has won. You know, there were stories in the South Pacific of up to 20 or 30 years after World War II was over. Imagine this, 20 or 30 years after the war is over, some folks come on some of these smaller islands. And do you know that as late as into the 70s, there were Japanese soldiers who were tucked away in some of those small islands who, when they saw people coming, began to attack. Because they didn't realize the war was over. The war is over in your heart, in your soul. There's a victor. But the battles rage on. And you have got to accept this gift of grace to win that war. It's already won, but you're like one of these refugees that's been stuck out on the island. Until you understand and accept and receive it for yourself that the war is over and embrace the victory that Jesus wants to give you, you're still trapped and you're lost. And nothing can change that outside of the love of Christ. Nothing will change that except you're receiving this gift of grace by faith, that the war is over. You see, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, we call that day Good Friday. It was pretty bleak. Everything looked like it was down and it was lost. But amen for the weekend. Because on Sunday morning when that stone rolled away and Jesus came out of the tomb, He conquered death. He is the conqueror of death. He's won the war. The issue for us is, are we willing to embrace and accept Him as Lord and Savior? And if we do, then we receive that same victory. Let me show you what He says in John chapter 16, verse 33. Listen to this. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus is not only the standard and the source of love, He is the overcomer. And that's what we've all been charged with. We're to become overcomers like Jesus. You see, if we're willing to believe, to love, and to obey Jesus, this Lord and Savior, then we win. You've won. You are an overcomer. You say, well, who? Who is it that I'm supposed to believe in? Who is it that you want me to actually take a look at? Well, let me show you in 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses. I want to show you exactly what I'm talking about. Let me read this passage to you, and then we're going to unpack it here for a minute. Because I want you to know that you're a winner if you'll embrace Christ. Here's what God's word says. The first five verses of 1 John chapter 5 says, whoever believes, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know we love the children of God, that when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what it's all about. See, I want you to understand that in this passage, John begins to introduce a life of victory. The victorious life to win, to be a winner. Not just the occasional prize, not a trophy, but an eternity of victory. An eternity. Let me just walk you through these five verses and point out a few things. First of all, it opens up in verse 1, it says, whoever believes. That's a saving faith. That's not an intellectual faith. That's not a, I understand, I have it in my head. This believes talks about a belief that's tied to faith. A faith that is rooted in the heart, not in the brain. The kind of faith that brings with it this agape love, this gift that God gives. The kind of faith that brings action. You can't sit on agape love. You can't just intellectualize agape love. When it opens up and it says, whoever believes, that's telling us that the very first characteristic of an overcomer is saving faith. If you've got that saving faith, if you believe, you're an overcomer. He goes on and he tells us this, Jesus is the Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that's the object of that belief. The object of our faith is that Jesus himself is the promised Messiah. He's the Savior, capital S, the one and the only Savior. It's got to be the object of our faith. And then we're told that that person is born of God. There's a new birth, that once you have that saving faith, you've been born again. That's the language, that's the church language that gets thrown around. Oh, that's those born again people. Amen. Amen. You know, we wear it now and people use that title and they throw it at us. I want you to know that that is a blessed title. Because here we see that once you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, you've been born of God. AKA, you're a winner. You've won. He goes on and he says, whoever loves. We start to see here that agape, this Christ-like pouring out love, this love for even the unlovely. That's the second characteristic of an overcomer. An overcomer believes Jesus is Lord and Savior. The second thing that an overcomer does is love God and love people. The greatest commandment, we heard it to begin with. Verses 2 and 3, we see this, that they observe and keep the commandments. These overcomers, they observe and they keep God's commandments. The third characteristic of an overcomer is that you will obey God's commandments. You'll do life God's way, not the world's way, not our personal kind of buffet line, pick and choose what I like. I'll take a little of God here. I'll sprinkle a little of God on top of that. Ah, no, thank you there. I'll take a little more God here. Oh, you know what? I love what the world has done with this. I'm going to put that over the top. No. Overcomers obey God's commandments for doing life. Not because he's there as some kind of a taskmaster with a whip. But we see that God's laws and ways are not burdensome to us. It's a, yes, I'll do it that way. Thank you for pointing that out to me, Lord. Wow, life is so much better when I do it your way. Thank you. Not that Bible thumping, pound you with the love of Christ kind of, you know, Jesus said, boom. No. It's, wow. this is so great when I do it your way. Thank you, Lord. That's it. That's what it means to be an overcomer. Now, verse 4, which I've put in your bulletin as our key verse for today. This is really when it gets right down to the nitty gritty of what it means to be an overcomer. He gives it to us this way. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." There's repetition in here. Three times we talk about the overcoming of the world. I want to read to you what John MacArthur says about these two verses. He's one of the theologians that I like to study with, a bit of a hero to me. I absolutely love the way that he attacks culture and the world with relevant truth and love from God's word. This is what he says about the overcomers. It says, "Overcomers are all of those who believe that Jesus is God's Son and all that comes along with that." Overcomers are believers. Overcomes or overcomer comes from the Greek word meaning to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority, or to conquering with massive power. The word reflects a genuine superiority that leads to overwhelming success. The victory is demonstrable. It involves overthrowing an enemy so that the victory is seen by all. Jesus also used this word to describe himself in John 16:33. That's the verse that I read to you already. Jesus referred to himself as an overcomer. To be Christ-like, to be a believer, is to share in that. They say that all believers partake in his victory. Overcomes in the original language conveys the idea that the believer has continual victory over the world. You see, this is not a one-time event. Those of you that live in the real world, you'd say to me, "Hey, listen, Jeff, on Sunday mornings I leave here and I'm so pumped up. It's awesome. I feel so filled with God." But man, come Monday morning, come Monday afternoon, you don't understand beltway traffic, brother. If you only knew what happened to me on the bridge this week. You don't get it. I've got teenagers. Teenagers, you don't get it. I have parents. We all live in an up and down world where the battles rage on. You know, when I thought of overcomers, you know, the Bible uses this word overcomer. To me, it had a very soft feel to it. That word meant kind of enduring it. We'll get through. It'll be all right. We'll make it. Not so. The true essence of a biblical overcomer is a conqueror. Conqueror with superior force, so clear that everybody can see that you've won. And perhaps the best part of all is in the Greek context, this word has a perpetual component to it. When you're an overcomer in Christ, you live in a continual state of overcoming. The verb again. You're an overcoming believer. You're winning time after time after time. You say, "Bring it on." Because you know what? I wouldn't be so worried about a knife fight if I knew I was sitting there with a gun. Would you? Now, you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. But if you know that you're in a fight, and you are, the devil is fighting for your soul or to minimize the impact of your life. If you know you're in a battle, you know you're in a fight, and you know that you've already won and that there isn't anything that the enemy can do to truly hurt you, I want you to know you go into those fights a little differently. And that's the spirit of an overcomer. That's the spirit of those that say, "I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I believe all that he is and all that he will be and do as promised in my Bible. I love him and humanity with an agape love. And I obey his way of doing life because it's a privilege." Now, open up the floodgates and bring it on. You can't touch me. That's what you have available to you as an overcomer. Why? Because you've got a king. You've got a King of Kings. Overcoming 101 says, I believe in Jesus. He's my king. He is my king. He's my savior. I will love with Christ-like love, and I will obey his way of doing life. You see, agape love is the answer. That's the answer. You want a ticket? You want the key to success? You want to win? Christ-like agape love, that's your ticket. Jesus paid the price. All you've got to do is reach out and accept it. That's what it's all about. You've got a king that has paved the way. I want to show you a little piece about that king. I want you to say, that's my king. Who? The guy that defeated death, the conqueror of death, the one who has paid the price for my soul, and the one who has said that I am an overcomer. Bring it on. That's my king. That's your king. Take a look at your king.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know it? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. That's Amen. Your king. If you will say, I believe Jesus is my King, my Lord and Savior. If you will love with an agape love, both God and people. And if you will obey and take on his commands for living. as a robe of privilege, then you, my friends, have won. Jesus won. Our Lord, our Savior, won so that you can win. If you've not accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you too can win. Our Lord won so that you could win. I pray that you will win. I pray that you will say, yes, Jesus, take me home. I am sick and tired of the battles where I have to worry about the war. I'll take the battles because nothing can hurt me when I'm yours and I know the war is won. So what do you win with love, with agape love, when you've accepted Christ? You win eternal life. You win heaven beginning right here on earth. You win eternal security, never ever having to wonder again. Now, I'm going to close us out this morning a little differently. I'm going to let God Himself close out our service and close out our series on love. No matter how I try to do it, there was nothing that I could say or put together to close out the true essence of love in the name of Christ that could even come close to comparing to what God Himself has said in His Word. This morning I'm going to finish by sharing a love letter with you from God Himself to each and every one of you and me that will say, yes, I'll take the three pieces of an overcomer. I will believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I will love both God and others with this agape love. And I will obey your standard for my life. If you will say yes to that, then as we saw this morning, you are born of God. And your Father has written a love letter for you. I'm going to share with you a small film, a short film that was put together. 47 verses from the Bible put together verbatim, word for word, and coupled together so that it reads like a letter. 47 times in 47 ways. And that's not all of them. It's just a small part. In your Bible and in mine, God has said, be born of me. Accept this gift of grace. Turn and give me your life. I love you. I love you so much that I sent my Son to die on the cross while you were yet sinners, so that we could spend eternity together. This love letter, I pray, is for you. If it isn't right now, then you let me know, and I will show you how to receive this love letter. I will show you how to give your life to Christ, so that you don't have to read this and think, I wish I got letters like that. This letter was written for all of us. You've just got to receive it by faith as a gift of grace. I pray God's love letter touches your heart and fills your soul. God bless you.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you. And He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. Thank you. my child. You may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. For you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father. And I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love.